And we're going to talk this evening again about our Lord's Prayer. Now, I'd like to read the Lord's Prayer to you, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, it's been several weeks since we've talked about the Lord's Prayer, and I think a little bit of review would be well spent this evening. We said that the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a model on which we as Christians need to base our prayers. Not a word-for-word model that we just recite by rote, but rather it's to be a set of principles as embodied in this prayer that we are to take and then in our own words pray to God, these principles. And so far we've covered three. Number one, the principle of recollection, Our Father who art in heaven. That is that prayer must begin by us reminding ourselves who this God is that we're about to pray to. Or to put it another way, we could say that to pray correctly, we must begin by seeing God correctly, recollecting who He is. We then went on from there to principle number two, the principle of exaltation, where Jesus prays, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We said that once we've gotten a proper view of who God is, our first petitions then have to concern ourselves with God. His exaltation, His glory, His kingdom, His will. And we noticed here that the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and there are only six, so fully the first half of the Lord's Prayer deals totally with God's exaltation and God's glory. In fact, our needs or anything related to our life isn't even mentioned until petition number four, until we're halfway through the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Hallowed be thy name. That is a petition for God to glorify himself on the earth. We pray, Thy kingdom come. That is a petition for God to extend his reign on the earth. We pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. A petition for God to bring his will to pass on this earth. Exaltation comes right after recollection. Finally, principle number three that we've covered to date is the principle of supplication. Supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. That is the first request anywhere in the Lord's Prayer that mentions me or my needs or my problems. And that's what supplication is. It's praying about my problems and my needs. And what a beautiful and significant order there is here to the Lord's Prayer. Because you see, it's only after we've gotten a clear vision of who God is, that is, we've recollected. And it's only after we have adjusted our motives so that God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will is the real motive of everything we think and want, that is, exaltation. It's only then that we are really ready to pray about ourselves. And to be able to be sure that in praying about ourselves, we're not just asking for what we want, we're not just asking about our selfish desires, but that anything we ask for ourselves will be properly motivated in light of the glory of God. Are you with me? So there's an order here to the way we pray. And I have found when I drop to my knees and go immediately to praying about myself without any preparation, I usually find my prayers are incredibly selfish and ego-centered. But by the time I spend 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever it may be, recollecting on God and praying about God's glory and God's will and God's kingdom, I find a lot of times what I was planning to ask for, I can't ask for anymore because it doesn't fit. And that's the plan Jesus has for prayer. Praying for our daily bread. And that just doesn't mean food, but that means everything that's concerned with our material needs here on this earth. God wants us to pray about those needs. God wants to hear about them. God wants to meet our needs. And that's exciting to me. Now, we gave you several important points about how Jesus tells us to pray about our daily bread, and let me give them to you real quickly, and then we're ready to start principle number four. Number one, we need to pray with frailty. That is, we need to pray and remember that all of our daily bread comes from God. Everything we have, everything we eat, everything we wear, the house we live in, the car we drive, the whole thing's from God. He's the one that gives daily bread. Number two, we need to come to God on the basis of contentment. This is our daily bread. God doesn't give bread by the week or by the month or by the year. God gives it by the day. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And so when we pray, properly speaking, about our earthly needs, there needs to be an attitude of contentment where we say, God, I am content for you to provide for me one day at a time, God. I don't need to lay it up for tomorrow. I don't need to lay it up for next year. I don't need to see human security. You just provide for me one day at a time, God. And finally, we have to come on the basis of dependence, depending upon God to provide. Not any intermediate force he may choose to use. He may choose to use some ability he's given you so that you can earn a living, so that you can get money, so you can go to the store and buy the food that you need. But we dare not depend on that ability. We better depend on God. Dependence upon God. Well, that's where we've been. And this evening, we're really starting to wind down the Lord's Prayer. We're on the next to the last petition, and that is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this leads us to principle number four, and that is the principle of confession. Recollection, exaltation, supplication, confession. We want to talk about that some in our time this evening. Now, there's really two parts to this prayer. We say, forgive us our debts, and then part two, as we forgive our debtors. So we need to talk about them each separately. Now, what does it mean to pray, God, forgive me my debts? Well, you know, forgiveness of sin, I believe, is the greatest need of the human heart. I believe that. Because sin is unquestionably the major problem in the life of man. Sin has a devastating effect upon man, a twofold effect upon man. Not only does it threaten to send man to hell, which is bad enough, but it also ruins man's earthly life in the process. It'd be one thing if sin gave us a great earthly life and then sent us to hell, but not only does it send us to hell, but it ruins our life when we're here. Sin is the greatest problem of the human race, and forgiveness of sin is the greatest issue of mankind. John R.W. Stott, in a book entitled Confess Your Sins, quotes the head of a large British hospital who said this, and I quote, he said, I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured that they were forgiven. End of quote. There are many doctors who will tell you that if they could deal with guilt, they could empty half the hospital beds in America. It's true. Forgiveness is the deepest need of man. And therefore, it is so appropriate that Jesus addresses forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, since it's one of our greatest needs. And I thank God that he offers us this kind of assurance of forgiveness. Now, what kind of forgiveness is Jesus talking about? Well, let's remember here, he's telling this prayer to whom? His disciples, right? Are these people already saved? Yes, they are. Have these people already given their lives to Jesus Christ in what we would think of as a salvation decision? Yes. Have they already been forgiven of sin eternally in the sense that they're not going to hell? Yeah. So what's he talking about? Well, he's obviously not talking about that. Actually, Jesus is talking about not salvation, forgiveness. Not that their salvation is insecure. Not that their salvation needs to be renewed or recharged every day by praying, oh God, forgive me. That's not what he's talking about. No, our Lord here is talking about the daily sin that we do that disrupts our daily fellowship with a living God. Sin affects our relationship with God. It doesn't destroy it. It just affects it negatively. Breaks up the intimacy. Our daily sin is what forms a blockage in our relationship to God. It grieves the Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 4. It quenches the Spirit of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It disrupts our fellowship with God. Now, most of you who've had children have experienced this truth. You know when your child does something that's wrong, you don't stop being his father. You don't stop being his mother. You don't throw the child out in the cold. But there is a disruption in relationship. if there's sin, if there's disobedience, if there's defiance, there is no way that you as a parent can relate with the same warmth, the same affection, the same intimacy with that child as when there's no defiance, as when there's obedience, as when there's nothing between you and that child. It's impossible. Even if you want to, you can't, because God built you that way in the image of God. And I want to say to you that the same is true between God and His children, between God and us. Psalm 51 verse 12, David says in praying about his great sin with Bathsheba, he prays to God, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." David didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it because something had come between David and God. And it was sin. Something that kept David from enjoying the fullness of God's presence in his life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying that every day, and many times during the day, if we're to keep the joy of being saved, the joy of intimacy with God, we must be confessing these things that come between us and God and receiving cleansing and forgiveness act by act, moment by moment. And so this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus is saying that that needs to be an integral part of your daily prayer life, in fact, many times during the day. Now, most of you already know that, don't you? But I want to share something with you that maybe we don't connect up with this as often as we should, and that is there's a second half to this. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, in my mind, that's the crucial part of this prayer, of confession, of this principle, a part that most of us as Christians just gloss right over. We don't even pay much attention to it. But would you notice, please, that of all the things in the Lord's Prayer, of all the truth that's in there, Jesus thought this one thing was so important that he repeated it. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus, of all the other things in the Lord's Prayer, chose this one thing to reemphasize. And that means it's important. In fact, the Word of God repeats this truth all over the place. I don't want you to turn there, but let me read you, if you would, Mark chapter 11, where Jesus is talking about prayer. And he says this, Mark chapter 11, verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Man, we read that, we quote that on televisions, television preachers quote that, they agree together in prayer. They don't read the rest of it. There's more to come. Listen. "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your heavenly Father may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." You know what Jesus is saying there? He is saying that believing prayer is no good if it's not forgiving prayer. Did you hear me? That just getting together and saying, "I'm going to believe God to do this," is not enough if there's unforgiveness in our heart towards anybody. And in James chapter 2, the Bible says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, who has shown no mercy." And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Forgive and you shall be forgiven, for with whatever measure you measure out, with that same measure God will measure back to you." Now I know some of you are getting real uncomfortable right now. And you're saying, "Whoa, just hold on a second here. Are you saying that God only forgives others? Are you saying God only forgives us or any human being if we forgive others? That if I don't forgive somebody else, God's not going to forgive me?" Hey, brother, that's a work salvation. You're telling me I can't get saved unless I forgive everybody, and as soon as I don't forgive them, my sin's no longer forgiven? What are you saying? Well, let me say in way of response, listen to me now. Number one, remember, we are not talking about salvation forgiveness here. That's not the issue. That's settled. We are talking about people who are already saved, we are talking about how they keep their daily relationship with Jesus Christ free of blockages. We are talking about day-to-day relationship cleansing, forgiveness. We're not talking about eternal salvation. The second thing I want to say to you is when it comes to that aspect of forgiveness, the day-by-day relationship cleansing, intimacy restoring forgiveness, I want to say to you that God says He will only restore to full and free intimacy with Him those people who have totally forgiven other people. That's what He's saying. That for you to be right with God, God demands that you be right with your fellow man. In fact, right here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says the very same thing, verse 23. He says, therefore, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there on the way you remember that somebody has something against you, forget your gift. Drop it. You go get right with your brother, and then you come back and you're ready to worship me. Isn't that the same truth? Isn't that the same principle? That Jesus is saying, you can't worship me, you can't commune with me, we can't openly and intimately relate if there are things between you and other people. Go get those right first, then you can come worship. Now listen to me. I'm convinced this is why there are so many Christians who are living such miserable Christian experiences. This is why there are so many Christians who are living such miserable Christian lives. Lives that are powerless and joyless and fruitless and restless and lacking in the power of God. They read the Bible. They go to church. They may sing in the choir. They may serve in the Sunday school. They may go out on visitation. They may even pray to God daily. They may even confess their own sins to God. But there is an unforgiving spirit in their heart toward somebody. There's bitterness and hatred and malice and resentment and animosity. There's broken relationships that have never been made right. And my dear friends, God cannot commune with you or me if that's going on in our lives. Now, I know you can't always make every relationship right, because sometimes the other person doesn't want to make it right. I know that. David said in Psalm 120, I am for peace, but when every time I open my mouth, they're for war. That's kind of a modern way of saying I can't do nothing right with some folks. There are folks like that out there. I know that. Paul recognized that when he wrote in Romans chapter 12, as much as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. But you don't have total control over being at peace with all men, because somebody else may not want to be at peace. I recognize that. But listen, even though you can't always put a relationship back together, you can always bury the hatchet on your side. You can always do that. And you hear me now, God will not do business with an unforgiving spirit. He will not do business with that. He will not bless bitterness. He will not reward resentment. He will not anoint animosity. And He will not honor hatred and hostility. God won't do it. God will forgive you of your daily sin, and God will cleanse the path between you and Him in terms of your relationship with Him in the exact same manner, to the exact same degree, that you forgive others who've wronged you. That's God's truth. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that many of us sitting here tonight, whose Christian lives are a little bit anemic, in fact, I'd like to suggest that there's something between us and God, and that is not necessarily some sin we've done to God, but an unforgiving spirit towards some other human being. That we are determined that we're just not going to give up. W. Philip Keller, in his book, A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer, said this. He said, and I quote, it is probably safe to say that the overwhelming majority of men and women who repeat the Lord's Prayer have not forgiven others. They have not written off all old debts. They do not have a clear conscience. A backlog of lingering ill will and hostilities and resentments and animosity beclouds their relationship with others. They are still demanding restitution. they are still insisting on getting their pound of flesh. End of quote. And I can't help but believe in a crowd such as we have here this evening that there's a number of folks here who are right where that brother just described. If that's you, my dear friend, then you need to make that right. There's no two ways about it. There's no options. Not if you want the blessing of God. God forgives, God cleanses, God establishes communion and intimacy to the degree that we forgive others. If we forgive totally, that's the kind of relationship God gives us to walk with Him. If we forgive partially, there'll always be that blockage between us and God. What's your problem? What's my problem? Well, I don't know your specific situation, but I can tell you what your problem is, because we all have the same one. It's human pride. It's that big eye beam that runs down the middle of each one of us. The thing that refuses to budge, refuses to bend, refuses to break. The thing that says, he did that to me. She said that about me first. They started it. Me, go to them. Ha! Man, if they want to come to me, I'll talk to them. But I'll no more go to them. Forget it. Hell'll freeze over before I go to them. Now, you'd never say that because that's not Christian, but you think it. So I said it for you. Sound familiar? Well, it ought to sound familiar. I'm convinced every human being deals with that. I don't care how spiritual you are, you deal with that. Because we all have ego, we all have human nature. And that beast called sinful pride is in every one of us, and we all have to fight it. But I'll tell you something, if you let it rule in your life, it'll rob you of the blessing and the power of God and the joy of God in your life. Say, how do I get over this? Well, I got a couple quick suggestions here as I close. Number one, take a look at the cross. Take a good look at the cross. When you want some motivation to forgive, look at the cross. You know, the cross is the only place I know of where the only human being who ever had a right to be bitter wasn't. You know that? The only place where the only human being who ever lived that had a right to be bitter wasn't. Calvary stands, I believe, eternally as God's demonstration of forgiveness. It towers above time as His supreme act of forgiveness. And you want some motivation to forgive, you look at the cross. As they nailed Jesus' hands up, as they nailed His ankles together. And He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those soldiers don't know what they're doing. Those Jews that sent me here, Pontius Pilate, they don't know what they're doing. God, forgive them. Want some motivation? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind-hearted towards one another, tender, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Paul uses the cross as motivation. And in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Paul uses that in both places, the cross as motivation for forgiveness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody of anything. I cannot withhold it. I don't even want to withhold it. The cross. And I believe that nothing else will so shatter your self-will, that stubborn self-will, as taking a good look at Jesus on the cross. Number two, I believe we can ask God for the power to help us over an unforgiving spirit. I have met people who said, oh, I don't care. There is no way I can ever forgive that person. If you're a Christian, that is false. That is false. That cannot be true. Because God says you can forgive. Now, it may be true that in your own human strength, you can't forgive. That may be true. But it is not true that with the power of God, you can't forgive. Not true. And I believe the Spirit of God can overcome your flesh. And I believe the Spirit of God can overcome your hardness of heart. And I believe that we can ask God to soften our stony hearts and that He'll do it. Ezekiel 36 says, a new heart I will give you. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out of you the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I think there's a lot of us who, regarding some individual, need to get on our knees and say, God, I need you to take out the stony heart. I need a heart of flesh. God, give me the power to forgive. The motivation to forgive, the cross. The power to forgive, the Spirit of God. I got one more for you. You ready? You know what you need to make all of this work? You need one more ingredient. It's called the will to forgive. The will to forgive. I believe that God can't put the motivation to work and God can't give you the power till you decide you're going to forgive. You've got to decide it. God can't decide it for you. You've got to make that decision. And I believe when you determine in your heart that the sword is buried for good, I believe when you determine in your heart that you're going to forgive, that maybe you don't even think you can, but you're going to do it anyway and commit yourself to it and trust God to give you the strength, I believe you'll see the power of God flow in your life. God needs a decision of your will in order for His motivation and His power to become reality in your life. And the problem is, too many of us as Christians sit around and we say, well, when God gives me the power, I'll forgive. God never said it works that way. He said, you determine that you're going to forgive and I'll give you the power. That's what you call stepping out by faith. By faith. Forgiveness is not easy. Nobody ever said it would be. When you get hurt real good, when you get totally devastated, it's tough. Forgiveness is hard. But you can do it. If you know Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God's operating in your life, you can do it. And not only can you do it, but if you want intimacy and the joy of God and the blessing and anointing of God on your life, you got to do it. You got to do it. That's all there is to it. Because God forgives us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, I believe there's a great message here for us. And I believe as we go out of here this evening that we need to ask ourselves some questions. You know what thrills me? Is that God wants to forgive. I love that. The Bible says that you are a God who is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great loving kindness, Nehemiah chapter 9. And Micah chapter 7 says, God delights in mercy. God wants to forgive. What a great God we have. But there's a condition. God cleanses you. God opens up the door between you and Him in that relationship like you do with others. And I want you to ask yourself this evening, I'm going to give you just a minute to bow your head, close your eyes. You might say, you know what? There's not one person I can think of that there's anything between me. I've forgiven everybody. Well, maybe you have. I think that's possible. But you know what? I think when you bow your head and say, God, can you bring anybody to mind that I haven't forgiven? You're liable to get a few faces pop in there. If you're serious, God will show you. And some of us sitting here and listening tonight know already who God's trying to put the finger on in your life. You don't even need a great revelation from God. You know exactly who He's talking about. I want you to bow your heads tonight and either ask God to show you who it is, or if you already know, I want you to really tonight say to God, God, I'm prepared to do it. God, I'm not sure I can do it. They hurt me so bad. But God, I'm going to do it and trust you by faith to give me the power to make it real in my life, Lord, because of what you did for me. And I guarantee you, you do that and God will give you the power. And there will be a new joy and a new reality that comes into your life as you walk with the Lord Jesus. Let's give you a minute to bow your head and do business with God.
For the conclusion of this message, please turn your tape to side two.
Dear Father, this evening, you know our hearts. Lord, we can't hide anything from you. Lord, you know that some of us came in here this evening knowing that there are things between us and others, maybe even chewing on them as we saw them in the lobby tonight. Lord, maybe even chewing on them on the way over as we thought about them and what they had done to us, thinking about it. Lord, maybe some of us walked in here this evening not having any idea that you were going to talk about this tonight, but all of a sudden they're brought face to face with some person they've never really forgiven.
Lord, I don't know exactly what you're doing in each life here. But Father, I know that you're interested in flushing up in every one of our lives every bitter spirit, every unforgiving attitude, every broken relationship that exists between us and others, and in making those things right so that our fellowship with you can be full and free. Lord, work in your people's hearts tonight. Lord, we honestly want to do what you want us to. Lord, it's just that sometimes it's so hard to forgive. Our flesh just doesn't want to do it. So, Lord, I pray this evening that you would work in your people's lives. And, Father, more than anything else, give them the will to forgive. And, Lord, give them the assurance that the power to carry that out is available if they'll just step out by faith. And, Lord, motivate us as your people to forgive, not because we even feel like it, Lord, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And on that cross, he, the only one in the world who ever had the right to be unforgiving, but who was totally forgiving. Oh, Lord, cleanse your people tonight. The Church of Jesus Christ will never know the power of God. Our lives will never know the power of God unless we're willing to get right with you the way you tell us. Oh, God, do a great work tonight. May we leave here tonight having made up our minds that we are forgiving every person you brought to mind. And Lord, if there's a need to go to someone, may we leave here tonight determined that this week, resolved, that we're going to do it. Lord, we need your help. But God, how thankful we are that your help is promised. And so, Lord, cleanse us tonight from unforgiveness that you might cleanse us from our sins. And make the way between us and you wide open, Lord, so we can enjoy your blessing and your joy. Make us resolved, Lord, to follow the Savior. In this and every other area of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.